Well, it's Reformation Sunday, as I mentioned before, and so I needed to do something to pay attention to that, I thought. Obviously, we don't have to, but it certainly seems useful. And so I thought I would preach on Jesus, the first reformer, which is one of those sort of peculiar kinds of sermon titles, because it could mean just about anything you want. And he may have been the first reformer, but let's not lose sight of the fact that that wasn't all he was, being the Savior, Son of God, and all that. But as I was thinking about it, I realized that some of the very significant themes in the Reformation, of course, come from Jesus. That was part of Martin Luther's primary concern. We don't have the time probably don't have the inclination to go through all 95 of his theses that he put on the church door to discuss them all. But one of the things that he was starting to ask questions about in a very significant way was, where is Jesus in a lot of what was happening in the church? And where was the witness of Scripture in it? And at least once or twice, if you've done any reading in church history, you've probably come across the three soles in the Reformation. Sole just means alone. And so there's sola scriptura, sola fide, and sola gratia, which is faith alone, Scripture alone, and grace alone. And what Luther was saying was, let's get away from the accretions of the church that have been added to the gospel and see if they still belong if we go back to the Bible, we go back to the witness of Jesus and the witness of Holy Scripture, and see if some of the things that the church is telling us we need to do to be full-fledged members of the church, and even more importantly, to be in that relationship with God through Jesus, if they're actually in the Bible. And what Luther found, of course, is that a lot of them weren't. Which, from our perspective, we find it very easy to look back on the church at the time and sort of look down our nose at these things that people said, well, you had to do this to be a proper Christian. We think, well, that's ridiculous. And it is, but if we're not careful, we'll fall into things that are functionally similar. I have had the misfortune or the experience, whatever you want to look at it, of having conversations with people who are quite serious when they say that a church service needs to happen in a church building properly set aside as such, or it's not really a church service. I've had people who have been, well, they've turned themselves into knots, telling me how important it is that church happen on Sundays only and in the morning. At 11. And I think, really? And they're serious. They're well-meant people. I mean, they're not just, you know, arguing for the sake of arguing, which, you know, I grew up with. I can tell the difference. Argumentative brothers, and yeah, we would take foolish positions just because we could. No, these are people who believe this thing, these kinds of things. And it takes this reforming spirit sometimes when those sorts of thoughts take over the church itself, as they had by the 1500s in Europe. And so as I was looking at this, I was looking at how does Jesus fit into this notion of Reformation, or what the Reformation brought into us, without, you know, shoehorning Jesus into a place he doesn't belong, when I think of Jesus, the first reformer. And the thing that struck me was, kept coming back to, are those three alones: grace alone, faith alone, and Scripture alone. And what Luther is saying by those three is that those are what you need, and you need them by them, and that's all you need. Salvation is achieved by faith alone, not a bunch of other things you need to do with it. Which is why Luther had such a problem with the book of James, where James seems to be saying that there are things that you need to do in addition to that, and proving once again that Luther, arguably the most influential church person in the last 1500 years, still his own preconceived notions got in the way of some of his exegesis, some of his interpretation of Scripture, so it can happen to anyone. Well, when we think of Jesus as a reformer, we don't really see that a lot. When we see grace alone, Jesus was a source of grace, so we don't really need to look at that. But Scripture alone is one that I think we can look at the example of Jesus and see how it fits to us. Jesus had an awful lot of opportunities to interact with people, as we know, in his years of ministry, those 3 years or so that he was explicitly teaching. And what's interesting is when we see Jesus talking to the masses, talking to groups, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus just told them what they needed to hear. When you look at the Sermon on the Mount, for example, you don't see you don't see a carefully crafted argument to convince people of something. What you see is Jesus saying, this is God's word for you. This is what you need to know. This is what you need to pay attention to. This is what a Christian looks like. This is what a follower of God now looks like. But when Jesus is interacting with the religious experts of the day, Sadducees, Pharisees, as the case might be, one of the things that I notice is that Jesus doesn't particularly base his arguments on himself, even though he could. The incarnation, mysterious as it is, obviously we still don't understand all of it, of being fully human and fully divine at the same time. Jesus was always God. He could appeal to himself as the ultimate authority on any question. We don't know exactly what the incarnation meant for Jesus, but we know that he was aware of who he was. It wasn't a surprise to him that he was the Son of God. But Jesus didn't make those appeals to himself. When the Pharisees came and asked him questions, Jesus didn't say, well, because I said so. He's the only person in the history of the world who could say that, by the way, on an ongoing basis. Because he said so, it was right. As parents, we sometimes do that to our children. When they ask why, after 10 or 12 instances of why, eventually we tend to get into because I said so. And as parents, that's okay. That's one of our prerogatives as parents. We decide sometimes our children don't accept that. Well, the fact that we said it is still enough. Jesus didn't do that. And when we look at a way that we can model ourselves after Jesus, this is one of the ways that we can. That when Jesus was interacting with people who knew Scripture, that's what he used to answer them. That Jesus did not pull out the ultimate answer that I am God incarnate, so stop asking me questions. He answered them on the basis of Scripture. In our reading today, the Pharisees come to take another run at Jesus because Jesus has finally silenced the Sadducees for good. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. So it's not just someone who is coming out of ignorance and wants to know an answer. He's testing him and says, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Goes on. Jesus says that this is where it comes from. The greatest commandment in the law, he doesn't say because I say this. He doesn't say anything like that. He says, this is what Scripture says about itself. And this is where the greatest law is. Goes on to see, the Pharisees are gathered together. And Jesus then, knowing by this time, related to St. Matthew's gospel. And Jesus has really run the course of his sort of conventional human ministry or earthly ministry and is now moving into what we will call the Passion. And Jesus is now moving into the Pharisees and in a sense saying, you've been given enough of my time already. It's now time for me to move on and for you to move on. And Jesus shuts them up, not by performing a miracle, not by shouting louder than they possibly can, not by convincing them in some miraculous or divine way that he is the Son of God, but by going to what they know best, which is Scripture. And goes through the conversation about the Christ and whose son he is, the son of David, and Jesus, using Scripture itself, helps them to see that they have misunderstood something critically important about Messiah, about the Christ. They stop asking questions at this point, I think because, reading between the lines if we want, they finally come to the conclusion that they're never going to be able to trick him or trap him. And the answers he's giving are rocking their understanding of Scripture in a way that they would never have predicted. Jesus isn't talking, as I've said before, Jesus isn't talking to neophytes. He's not talking to people who have read a few proof texts in Scripture. He's talking to the people who knew the Old Testament well, had memorized thousands of words of it. And his answer was one that just they couldn't grapple with at that point. They couldn't fully understand, or they weren't willing to accept. And so they stopped asking him questions. And Jesus did it the same way that we can. Jesus may have had superior insight because of his abilities with Scripture. But Jesus' response here, Jesus helping them see through the Old Testament that their understanding of who Messiah had to be, namely a human, earthly kind of leader who would be a big player in the geopolitical sense, who would bring Israel back to its glory as a nation, as a country, in the same way that every other country was, only more so. Jesus helped them see that that was wrong. But he used Scripture. He used something they understood. One of the things that Martin Luther was trying to do in 1517, Martin Luther was not trying to break up the church, as I'm sure we all know. He was a reformer. He wanted to reform the church. He wasn't interested in splitting off. He wasn't looking at another great schism, like when the church split of 1066 with the Orthodox on one side, and at that time the church was the church. There wasn't what we think of the Catholic Church was the only one. It was that and the Orthodox. He wasn't looking for that. What Luther wanted was he wanted a church that when there were questions of doctrine, when there were questions of how we live our lives, when there were questions of any sort, Luther wanted a church that went to Scripture rather than to what Thomas Aquinas wrote, rather than what Augustine wrote. Not that there's anything wrong with the writings of the church, of the early church fathers. I mean, we still go back to them and read them with profit. They had a grasp of Scripture that is well worth our time. But instead of going to them to see what Scripture says, Luther wanted us to go to Scripture to see what it says, and then see what other wise and capable scholars have said about that as a test for our own interpretation. Luther felt I think he was correct when he felt that the church had got it backwards. And at that time, the church had decided that what the church says is at least equal to what Scripture says, if not more, and that common people couldn't be trusted to read Scripture and come to their own conclusions. Except Jesus talked to common people and let them come to their own conclusions. Jesus, when people asked him things like, what do I need to do? Just told them what they needed to do and then left it to them. The church at the time of Luther had become part of the political establishment as well as its own religious establishment and needed to change. It had become a force of exclusion as much as inclusion. Luther said, no, we need to go back to Scripture. We need to go back to the touchstone of our interaction with God, our understanding of God. And it's not what somebody else says it is. It's what Scripture says it is. Which doesn't mean that you don't talk to each other. It doesn't mean that you don't read books about what people think this part of Scripture means. Because, of course, there are parts in here that are confusing, that are hard for us to understand, that we need someone who has spent time learning the original languages and learning the culture so we understand the metaphors and the images that are used. But we use those to understand Scripture. We don't use them as a substitute for Scripture. Jesus could have appealed to other sources. By the time Jesus was on the scene, there were lots of commentaries on the Old Testament, the only scripture they had at that time. There are lots of commentaries that he could have appealed to, and he never did. Jesus appealed to scripture in the same way that we can. When we have questions, when people ask us questions, when we have questions of our own about what it means to follow God, about what it means to be in relationship with God, when we have questions about what does it mean to be in relationship with other believers, and what's the place of the church in the world, there's nothing wrong with reading books about that, as long as we don't forget that the source of all of these answers needs to come from Scripture. Jesus' example, over and over and over again, was to appeal to Scripture, which is something that we can do as well. We have access to all that we need to understand the Bible. The Holy Spirit, that is, we invite the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the truth of Scripture, this will happen. We have other resources written by godly women and men that will help us in that. But if Jesus found Scripture sufficient, I'm pretty sure we can too. And if Jesus was the first reformer, which, yeah, it's a bit of a shoehorn there to get him in there. If Jesus was the first reformer, Luther wasn't the last one. We can do the same. I don't think Knox Presbyterian, I don't think the Presbyterian Church in Canada needs reformation the way that the church did when Luther did his thing. But we can be the kind of people who depend on grace alone, who understand that we're saved by faith alone, and that we look to the answers about what's most important in our relationship with God and each other through Scripture alone. And we can be reformers too. We can be right in the middle of that great stream of people, great river of people, who look to Scripture for those things that it can answer best. What it means to be in relationship with God through Jesus. What it means to be a Christian person in a non-Christian world. We can go to Scripture, and it will give us the same answers, the same comfort, the same explanations that it did for Jesus. And we too can be right in there with Luther and Calvin and all the others who looked to Scripture to make the decisions and to answer the questions that they had. I never really thought of myself as a reformer until I started thinking this way. But we can be if we need to be. And we have access to all the things that made our church what it is now. Amen.